title of my sermon today is, Can a Christian Be a Stoic? How many of you have watched or heard of an episode of Star Trek, or maybe even seen a movie? I just wanted to see how many nerds were out there. It serves no purpose. No, no. Anybody who has probably knows where I'm going when I talk about my title of Can a Christian Be a Stoic? There's a character, Spock. He's first officer, and he comes from a planet of Vulcan. And it's a group of people from Vulcan that really have no emotion. They're logical, controlled, never rattled, almost allergic to emotion. He doesn't cry. He doesn't panic. He doesn't lose control. As opposed to Captain Kirk. He's impulsive, passionate, deeply emotional. You know, Kirk was definitely more entertaining, you know, because you didn't know what he was going to do. But Spock was the one that I wanted to be more like. I'm not sure either one would have made a good Christian. I've been thinking about David's message a couple weeks ago, and I had to reflect on, you know, what kind of Christian I was. And I think that I'd have to describe myself as leaning towards more like Spock, more like a Stoic, more worshiping God in a reverent tone, which is important. Reverence is a feeling of deep, awe-filled respect, love, and veneration for something sacred, divine, or greatly esteemed. And that's where we should start when we're worshiping God. It's a foundation of our relationship with God. The problem is that reverence can push out other emotions that make up a healthy relationship. We can become more stoic. Although stoicism is not really about suppressing emotions, it's just controlling the harmful ones. So there have been many offshoots of the Church of God, and most of them all have the same basic, really core beliefs. We keep the Sabbath days. We observe clean and unclean meats. We keep the feasts. And we don't clap for special music. You know, it's difficult sometimes when we hear music. You know, it's emotional. And we have to hold ourselves back a little bit. But, you know, music is definitely an area where we can show emotion. I would consider this a very stoic idea, you know, of kind of the world that I grew up in. Stoicism has a lot in common with Christianity, but also diverges in some areas. So I'd like to go through kind of the history of Stoicism, how it intersects with early Christianity, and how it affects us today. Stoicism is actually making a comeback in our culture. There's podcasts, leadership books, self-help slogans. Why is that? Because the world feels out of control. We have economic uncertainty, political polarization, constant bad news, 24/7 media. Social media never sleeps. You know, we live in an age of emotional overload. And as we know, our emotions can be weaponized. So it's right to guard our emotions. Stoicism offers a simple promise. You can't control the storm, but you can control yourself, which we would agree with for the most part. The Stoics taught that peace comes from mastering what is within you and detaching from what is outside you. There's a Stoic saying that I like that I think kind of paints a picture. It's easier to put slippers on your feet than to carpet the whole world. Stoicism focuses on ourselves and our reaction, not on things that you can't do anything about. So we would agree with a lot of that. So what's the history of Stoicism? So after Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, his empire fractured. The Greek city-states lost their independence. Political stability collapsed, and the world suddenly felt unpredictable and unsafe. And around 300 BC, there was a man named Zeno of Citium. He was a Phoenician merchant who lost everything in a shipwreck and washed up in Athens. So Stoicism was started, attributed to him, and born under those circumstances. From thinkers like him, we have Seneca, who was a prominent Roman statesman. His brother was Gallio, a Roman senator who was best known for dismissing an accusation brought from the Apostle Paul in Corinth. So Paul would be familiar with Stoic ideas. Epictetus was a slave philosopher, and one of the most famous Stoic philosophers was Marcus Aurelius, was the Roman king philosopher. As you can see, there was a wide range of types of people who bought into Stoicism: slave, ruler, senators. It had a wide range. It had a appeal to a lot of different types of people. It can be said, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, that Rome conquered Greece with swords, but Greece conquered Rome with ideas, and that's what happened. There are many references to Stoic ideas in the Bible, and at least one example of direct confrontation with Stoicism. So Paul was in Tarsus, which is a major center. Paul was born in Tarsus, which is a major center for Stoic learning, suggesting he was familiar with their teachings. So Paul's encounter with Stoics can be described in Acts 17:18-34. You can go there if you want. I'm just going to kind of summarize those because it's not the main point of my message. But essentially, Paul was in Athens debating in the synagogue and marketplace, drawing attention from the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They called him a babbler, seed picker, and accused him of preaching foreign divinities, because he spoke of Jesus and the resurrection. Paul spoke to the Stoics in terms they could relate to. He quoted their own poets to show that humanity is God's offspring, establishing a shared starting point. He then pivoted from his philosophical understanding to God's call for repentance and his judgment through a resurrected Jesus. So that's a one time that we can see that Paul actually interacted with Stoics. He was very familiar with the philosophy of Stoicism, and a lot of times used Stoic terms so that he could connect with people of that time period. So I'd like to go over some of the core principles of Stoicism and how they mirror some Christian thought and diverge on others. One of the main overriding principles in Stoicism is the dichotomy of control, which is some things are in your control, your thoughts, your choices, your responses, and other things aren't. People, outcomes, circumstances, sickness, death, those things are not in our control. So peace comes from focusing on the first and releasing from the second. So here are some of the areas where Christianity and Stoicism would agree. Self-control and discipline. In Proverbs 25 and 28. And I'll be reading from New International Version. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And so in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, we know this one, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Stoics call this, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, inkratia. It's a mastery over desire. It's ability to govern one's desire, impulses, and emotions through reason, allowing one to live virtuously and independent from external pressures. So Christianity and Stoicism agree on those. Endurance and suffering. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the word for perseverance in the scripture is hupomone, which The Stoics would understand that term as well. So the famous philosopher Seneca said, "Fire tests gold, suffering tests brave men." And they had a practice of negative visualization. It's a practice of just envisioning the worst possible scenarios so that they could toughen themselves up for when the worst, you know, could happen. Stoics like Epictetus recommended voluntary enduring discomfort, like cold and hunger, to build resilience, you know, for true crisis. And I have to admit, these type of things appeal to me because I see that they actually help you with endurance. There's a modern, you know, modern things going on now. People taking cold showers to tough themselves. Fasting's always been something that we've done to, well, for religious reasons and for health reasons and for toughening ourselves up. There's a new trend that I find interesting that people they'll take a long haul flight and they refuse to drink water or have any sort of entertainment, just staring straight at the back of the other seat on a plane, which I guess you would call stoic, because they're denying themselves from things, and they're basically taking a fast of any sort of stimulation, which, you know, I think that can be a stoic principle. So these ideas resonate with me, and it's basically the idea that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And there's some truth to that. Another area that we can agree with Stoicism is the idea of contentment in circumstances. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul kind of addresses this Stoic idea and confirms that Christianity would agree with it. We see in verse 11, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So Paul's not a Stoic, and he sometimes uses Stoic vocabulary to communicate Christian truth. He engages Stoicism respectfully. And the Greek word is autarkis. I probably didn't say it right, but it's this, a Greek term for self-sufficiency and contentment. It's a Stoic term. But you can see that Paul in verse, the difference is Paul in verse 13 would clarifies that he can do all these things through who gives me strength. So Stoicism is very kind of self-serving. It doesn't need anybody. And Paul's confirming that, yeah, I can be this way, but my ultimate strength comes from God. And that's where he's careful to clarify the difference. Another area that they have in common is the emotional restraint and not impulsiveness. And this is kind of what I want to spend a little bit more time on. You'll turn with me to Proverbs 29:11. "Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." And then I go through these pretty quickly, so if you just want to write them down, that's fine. I'll read them. Ephesians 4:26. "In your anger, do not sin." And so you can notice that it doesn't say do not feel. You know, it says do not sin. The emotion is acknowledged, but discipline is required to control it. And the Greek term here is apatheia. It's freedom from irrational passions like excessive fear, anger, or craving. It's to achieve a state of inner calm, equanimity, and clear-mindedness. Not emotionlessness. but mastery over destructive feelings for virtuous living. They wanted to rule their emotions, not be ruled by them, which is something that we can all agree with. So it looks like Stoicism and Christianity align perfectly up to this point. Stoic ideas are, you know, very much resonate with me. But where do they diverge? Well, they're source of strength. So Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not a Stoic idea. Stoic idea is very self-centered, self-control, self-mastery, not relying on anybody. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul hears the Lord say, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Again, that's not a Stoic idea either. Stoicism is about becoming tougher, stronger, more self-disciplined. Stoicism focuses on the self, becoming strong enough through reason. In Christianity, we strive for self-mastery, but we must admit when we are weak and be carried. Where else are we different? In the Logos. So in John 1:1, we know, we can read it. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is Logos, and we know that, the Greek term. Logos for Stoics was, in their mentality, that is the way. They didn't have a view of God as we do. It's kind of a pantheistic view. But Logos was almost worshiping the ideas that they stood for and what it could do in someone's life. So Paul is essentially using the term Logos to say, yeah, well, your Logos, we're going to, you know, you revere it, but our Logos is God and Christ. It's not a force, it's a person. Also, the main goal of Stoicism is tranquility. And in Christianity, it's our relationship with God. What about view of emotions? So Stoicism minimizes or detaches emotion. So, you know, more like the visions of Spock that I talked about. They view emotions as judgments. Stoics see emotions arising from our judgments or beliefs about the world, not just instinctual feelings. For example, anger stems from a judgment that you've been wronged and you deserve revenge. So Stoic ideas and principles would focus on that judgment to try to control the emotions. So they were, and it talks about unhealthy emotions. There's a difference, you know. So these are strong, irrational, and destructive feelings like rage, lust, intense fear. These stem from like false judgments, compelling you to act against reason. Seneca called anger a form of madness. And there's healthy emotions, of course. There are rational, virtuous responses aligned with nature and reason, such as joy from good fortune, caution, like avoiding real harm, and wishing for the good of others. So the goal in Stoicism is apatheia, not apathy, but it's not to be emotionally numb, but to achieve freedom from the destructive passions. It's about emotional intelligence, managing reactions, and living virtuously. So, but where Stoicism uses only reason to control emotion, Christianity uses a mixture of reason and prayer to deal with negative emotions. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 26:37-39. This is also an example where Christian ideas differ from Stoicism. Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. This is full of emotion, full of fear. And this is Christ showing these emotions. So this confirms that emotional experience is not a failure of faith. We see also in John 11:35, one of my son's favorite scriptures because it's so short, Jesus wept. Right? So we know, obviously, Christ knew of Stoic principles and these ideas of controlling emotion, but sees that it's appropriate to show those emotions sometimes and not control them. I think reason alone is inadequate to deal with certain emotions. What about in prayer? We can see some examples of emotion in that. In Psalms 13, verse 1, we see David saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. These are prayers that are full of emotion, and you could say borderline disrespectful, I suppose. But they're raw emotions, and God wants to hear those emotions in our prayer, even destructive ones. So these are a few examples where unhealthy emotions are expressed in prayer without restraint. It's just emotion pouring out. And that's what a healthy relationship needs sometimes. It's just complete honesty about how we feel. And God wants to hear it. Stoicism pushes for emotional mastery, relies on reason and self-control, which is a valid concept, right? But I think it's unrealistic without God's help. Reason and emotion are like oil and water. They don't really mix. Sometimes it's hard to reason away and explain away certain emotions. And what eventually happens, what I think with Stoicism, and I believe in a lot of the practices, is it starts to become emotional suppression at some point. When you try to control certain emotions and you're not successful, it becomes emotional suppression, which is a problem. So instead of dealing with it, it just gets buried and pops up in weird ways. God gives us outlets to release our emotions through prayer and worship. In 1 Peter 5:7, we see, it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's pretty clear. And growing up praying, it's hard. It's hard to cast those because you feel like, well, I don't know that God wants to hear about all these little things that I'm concerned about. He's busy doing other more important things. But that's not what it says here. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's what a healthy relationship is about, and that's what we should. That should be a part of our prayer. What are we anxious about? If we don't properly deal with negative emotions, we can become emotionally numb. So we don't have anything to hide from God. He wants to hear it. We see in Psalms 26, verse 8, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So pouring out the heart is an act of trust, not irreverence. So do we trust God enough to pour out our hearts to Him? So in my opinion, a lot of the Stoic ideas of emotional self-control can lead to emotional suppression. And there's a lot of problems with emotional suppression. I'd like to go through some of the physiological effects when we try to bury problematic emotions. Increased stress response triggers, it's an adrenal response releasing stress hormones like cortisol, raising heart rate and blood pressure. It causes increased sympathetic nervous system, like the fight or flight mode. Linked to headaches, muscle tension, fatigue, digestive issues, inflammation, higher risk, it's a higher risk of cardiovascular disease and overall mortality. And so what are some of the cognitive effects? Impaired memory. I have that, so I don't know that I'm dealing with it, but there's other reasons for that too, probably. So reduced memory performance for emotional events. Reduced well-being, decreases positive emotions and increases negative ones. It increases to feelings of inauthenticity and burnout. And a mental fatigue. The effort of suppression consumes significant cognitive resources, making concentration difficult. So people who struggle to grieve properly often find it hard to show joy because unresolved grief can create a deep-seated fear of future pain. We become emotionally numb because we cannot properly process other emotions. And there's an inability to release negative emotion. And it could be one reason we can't express joy. I'd like to diverge a little bit. There's a kind of a misconception that there are some races that are naturally more emotional than others. For example, the people of a Latin race different type of races. And it's not true. So what happens is there's certain cultures that are more conducive to showing outward emotion. And it's more of a cultural thing, not a race thing. But I've heard many comments when you think of Italians and people from Latin areas, and I have Spanish blood in me, and you can say, but it doesn't have anything to do with that. It comes, our ability to express ourselves emotionally is more of a cultural thing, whether you grew up in an environment that you feel safe enough to express it. Some aren't. Like the Japanese culture and German culture, well, they're very reserved. That's frowned upon to show any sort of emotion. So, but people can be, some are more emotional than others, but it has nothing to do with race. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 6. And, with that some people are more emotional than others, I think it's important in a congregation for us to have outlets for people that have more emotions to be able to express those. 2 Samuel 6. So we can see how David reacted when the Ark of the Covenant was brought through Jerusalem. In verse 14, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And in verse 16, as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So King David's up there dancing for joy, worshiping God, being reverent, but being emotional. And his wife is not happy because it's undignified. So I don't know if what would happen if I started dancing in joy up and down the aisles. June, I know you'd be there right with me. But I'm guessing I'd be tackled by Sam or somebody else. There's a time and place to show emotion, and we need to respect that. But I think there should be times where we have outlets to show that kind of joy and emotion. Bearing our emotions is not something that God wants from us. In Psalms 47:1, we see, "Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." In Psalms 149:3, "Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre." So is this type of worship and praise respectful and reverent? Because that's where we need to start with. And I believe it can be, as long as it's directed towards God and not for the entertainment of others. So is God pleased when we suppress our joy to him? Yeah, I don't think so. God doesn't want us to be a formal, stiff, stoic. Doesn't want to have that kind of relationship with us. So just to recap, here's how the emotion of joy can sometimes be suppressed, which, as I said before, has kind of got me thinking with David's message a couple weeks ago about displaying more joy. And I thought, well, yeah, there can be problems that have to be resolved to be able to show that. So unresolved negative emotions can lead to an emotional numbing, you know, which can inhibit expressions of joy. Stoic methods of controlling emotion can be good at start, but ultimately may not be enough to deal with unhealthy emotions. It's proper, and God wants us to express those emotions in prayer. It's a bit more complicated, you know, with our communal worship service. Certainly not a place for displaying negative emotions. And unfortunately, church can't be all things to all people. You know, too much of a display of joy can be seen as grandstanding or drawing attention to oneself. It could be a stumbling block for some. But having a stoic worship of God can seem incomplete. I believe reverence and joy can coexist. So if worship is only reverent to us, God may be experienced as majestic but unapproachable. Judge more than a father. If reverence dominates, worship may feel heavy, solemn, or duty-bound, bound by formalities. Delight may feel childish and undignified. I think sometimes we feel like we have to either be a church of truth or one of emotion, and I don't think we have to make that choice. If you turn with me to John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So I'd like to replace that last spirit and put in the fruit of the spirit to kind of give it a different flow. So God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and in truth. I think a lot of times we just focus on the last part, which is self-control. And it can have a tendency to push everything else out. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's not a distraction from holiness. If we don't let the fruit of the Spirit guide our worship, we can become self-centered, spiritually empty, a worship of formalities and going through the motions. So how we approach God and others does make a difference in our relationship. I remember growing up in Albany, New York, there was a deacon named Mike Nelson. And we weren't taught to the different formalities of addressing older people when we were kids. Having deaf parents, we weren't privy to how to address them. So we called him by his first name, Mike. Well, I was 12. And he never corrected me until other people in church got uncomfortable that I wasn't calling him Mister. And so he said, well, for the sake of other people, I don't care, but it's a distraction for them. Could you call me Mister from now on? I said, well, sure, no problem. But that certainly changes the relationship when you go from a first name to a Mister. And then a lot years later, I bumped into Bill Jacobs at one of the feast sites, and I said, how are you doing, Mr. Jacobs? And he said, fine, but I'm Bill. I'm not Mr. Jacobs. And I looked at him and said, oh, that kind of changes everything. That's a different relationship than I'm used to. And you can say that it's a very small thing, but those type of things do change a relationship and strengthen it, in my opinion. And so I wonder if the formalities and traditions we've accumulated over the years have become more important to us than they are to God. That instead of showing reverence to God, they're preventing us from having a better relationship with Him. I mean, although we need to maintain reverence, we need to remove the barriers between us and God. God is Elohim, the mighty creator, but He's also God the Father. So can a Christian be a Stoic? Scripture affirms self-control, endurance, and emotional discipline, which Christianity and Stoicism share. But Stoicism essentially worships creation, and we worship the Creator. Stoicism looks inward for strength. Christianity looks towards God for strength. Stoicism seeks peace through detachment. Christianity finds peace through trust and a relationship with God, a relationship that allows us to express our true emotions to Him. Stoicism says, become strong enough. Christianity says, you are loved enough, and it's okay to show it.